You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the mid-1970s, a boy named James moved to central Pennsylvania with his family to live on a farm in a rural area. And he was the new kid in the local high school. And as sometimes happens with the new kid, he began to be bullied. First, it was verbal words that hurt. And then it turned physical, the shoving, the pushing, the punch in the gut when no one would see, all of that. And it just kept getting worse. And so James began to think how he could get back at these bullies. How he could teach them a lesson, how he could do it so they would stop, but how he also could do it in a way that didn't get him in trouble. And he couldn't quite figure it out, but he spent a lot of time thinking about this. And in the meantime, it just kept escalating. And one night, James was home with his parents, and they heard a car pull in the driveway, which didn't happen by accident in the country. So they were listening. They heard a door open. They heard a gunshot, and then they heard the door close and the car drive off. And James went out to investigate and found that they had shot his dog. So, of course, his thoughts of revenge only intensified. He was devastated, and he wanted them to hurt as well. He couldn't quite figure out what to do. And then a few weeks later, his parents were out at a friend's house for dinner, and he was home alone. And again, he heard a car pull up, and then he heard an even louder noise. And when he went out to investigate, they had blown up his family's mailbox. And he then blew up. He knew where his father kept all the guns. This was a farmhouse, and they had lots of firearms around. And he knew where his father kept his pistol in the nightstand. So he went to get that gun. He knew where his mom kept the keys to her Buick. He grabbed those, got in her car, and began to pursue this truck full of these young bullies. And they went on these dark country roads, and finally, right turn, left turn, they ended up at a dead end. And this truck came to an abrupt stop, and his Buick came up behind them. He left his lights on, and he could see them getting out of the truck. And of course, his lights made it impossible for them to identify the driver, him. And he opened his car door, and he reached for the pistol, and at that moment, in that second, he saw not his life previous flash before his eyes, but his future. And he saw the death, he saw the grieving, he saw the funerals, he saw his arrest, he saw his trial, he saw his imprisonment, and a ruined life and lives. And in that moment, he put the gun down, closed the door to his car, put it in reverse, and drove away. Now, James experienced something that, to me, feels miraculous. It's a little bit like that moment when you're listening to Mozart's Piano Concerto No. 21 and the clarinet comes in and you didn't think it, and it's this impossibly beautiful melody hanging over the piano and you didn't know it was coming and it just grabs you. In this moment, James didn't know this was coming and he was able to not grab the gun. He didn't exactly forgive, and there's more to that story. But it is worth noting in that moment, he did not take revenge. And I want to note with you that we human beings, this is where I want to begin the sermon, we human beings love revenge. We love it. Now, you may not think of yourself as a vengeful person. You may not think of yourself as someone who takes revenge. We have different words for it. Karma. Punishment. Fairness. Justice, people getting what they deserve, an eye for an eye. Sometimes it just feels like outrage. You know, someone out there has done something bad or wrong, and we don't really think, like, I want revenge on that person.
But if you were to invite that outrage into an interrogation room and sit it down at the table across from you, give it a cup of coffee and turn the light on overhead and ask that outrage, you know, what's the deal? Where is this coming from? You'd probably find out that that outrage comes from a place that is very similar to the place of revenge, where you want something bad to happen to the cause of the outrage. And you kind of nurse this, you cuddle it, you stroke it. Oh, delicious outrage. Love you, outrage. Feels so warm and great. We are addicted to getting people back. We want to hurt people that hurt us. If someone tailgates me, I don't think, gosh, I better let them pass. I think I better slam on my brakes. Teach them a lesson. This is in so many movies. Kill Bill 1 and 2. John Wick 1 through 15. All these films. Imagine if people believed in forgiveness. Those movies would not exist. Aerosmith's Janie's Got a Gun. Like all these things. Batman, the whole idea of Bruce Wayne is he's exacting revenge for what was done to his parents when he was a boy. So he's going to take it out on all the criminals, teach them a lesson. Star Wars, Anakin, right? His mom loses her, Padme loses her, so he's going to get revenge on the entire universe. Starts at the Jedi Temple and then goes from there, even though he told, as you know from watching all 7 seasons of the Clone Wars, that he even told Ahsoka, his Padawan, revenge is not the Jedi way. But he still found that way. In Harry Potter, you know, Voldemort's the big villain. I'm sorry I said that word in church. But Dolores Umbridge was the one that I really hated. And when she got life in prison in Azkaban, man, I loved it. She got what she deserved. This all comes from this kind of revenge place. This eye for an eye thing, which, I mean, I hate to break it to you, but we are Christians. Many of you are, I feel like saying. And Jesus, you know that thing, the Sermon on the Mount? Chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew's Gospel. Everybody loves it. People are like, oh, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, we love it. I'm like, have you read it? Because Jesus says, among many inflammatory things, in verse 38, he says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Shh, Jesus. Shh. We don't want to hear that. La, 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 la. And that's when he says the famous thing. If somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. We like that turn the other cheek for other people. But we don't want to do it for ourselves. We want to get revenge. We want to hurt other people. We want them to get what they deserve. The Germans have a word, Schadenfreude. It's taking joy when something bad happens to the person you don't like. We are not like Jesus. We are much more like Franny Leibowitz, the writer and intellectual, humorist. And Franny was interviewed by Martin Scorsese, and he asked her all kinds of questions about her life and what she thought, and asked her about revenge. And she said, revenge, they say it's a dish best served cold. No. It's good at any temperature. Take it any time you can get it. So this, we are like that. I mean, that's who we are. And yet we have this teaching from Jesus about forgiveness. So is this just a lecture from a nice, well-meaning, milquetoast preacher? Hey, everybody, just forgive. Just Jesus said so. Do it. Well, I want to just observe 2 things, which is, one, the desire for revenge is deeply human and universal. And number 2, regardless of whether you forgive or don't forgive, the desire for revenge, this thing in us, it does destroy us. It destroys us from the inside out and destroys other people. James, remember James at the beginning? James ended up becoming a litigator, and he devoted his life to using the law to get revenge on other people. And it was killing him from the inside out, and through a long story and some twists and turns, he ended up becoming a person who now in his life, he runs an institute under the Yale School of Medicine devoted to helping people learn about the corrosive effect of revenge and the healing power of forgiveness. He's created the world's first 12-step program for revenge addicts. And he's all over YouTube and Dr. Phil and Oprah, and you can read his book, The Science of Revenge and The Science of Forgiveness. You can listen to podcasts, but one thing he says is doing the brain research, what they found is that when you are triggered in that revenge outrage mode, your brain looks like somebody who's using narcotics. The dopamine rush is there. And he says every conflict in the world, whether it's between you and your ne'er-do-well neighbor, or you and your frustrating sibling, or wars between nation states, or turf wars between gangs, it all comes down to you hurt me, so I got to get you back. And he calls revenge the world's deadliest addiction. It does destroy us. And I get why. I get why we hold on to this thing that hurts us. Because it hurts to be hurt, and we want hurt to be given out to them. I get why this is something, it's a way we try to deal with our own pain. And we don't want to get hurt again. So it's an armor, it's defense. I get why we do it. But it does seem there's some wisdom, that old phrase from 12 Steps, that to carry a resentment is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. So what do we do? Just let it go? Frozen style? That just feels kind of impossible, even if you wanted to. If you are someone who has carried a trauma, a hurt, a wound, and you have tried to forgive, you maybe have found how hard it is. And even if you want to do it up here, it's really hard down here. It feels like you're letting somebody get away with something or saying it doesn't matter. Forgiveness, it is the hardest teaching of Jesus Christ. Which is why our passage in Acts 7 is so miraculous to me. This is the story of St. Stephen. He's the first martyr of the church. And if you ever see a shield of a saint, we've got some in the back there. We've got St. John and St. Peter and St. Thomas. If you see St. Stephen's shield, you'll see that it has three stones on it, three rocks. Because a martyr's shield always has the instruments of their martyrdom, what was used to kill them. And Stephen was stoned to death, and we heard that passage in Acts chapter 7. Now, Stephen had been ordained a deacon a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts. The disciples were wanting to focus their efforts on preaching and prayer and teaching and healing sound baths and other things like that. And so they appointed their deacons to do the work of daily service to the widows who were coming for a food distribution that the Christian community was offering them. And Stephen was the first deacon in the church and ended up being the first martyr in the church. And Stephen is a man who's so full of faith and so devoted to the Lord and to the Lord's people that he does these signs and wonders and he's loved by all except for the religious establishment in Jerusalem that really wishes this Christianity thing would just die out. It's really problematic for them. And so, they're like, well, we did this thing with Jesus, maybe we can do it with Stephen. So they arrest him, false charges, false trial, all of that sort of stuff. And Stephen is asked to give an account. You know, what do you have to say for yourself? And then he essentially preaches a sermon. And he goes through all the things the current religious establishment and their ancestors have done to resist the work of God. It's sort of an intervention. He says, you have done the following things. And he goes all the way back to the beginning and he walks through all the list of the ways they were like Fleetwood Mac. They wanted to go their own way. And he says, you know, God sent prophets and you wanted to go your own way. You didn't listen to them. God sent all kinds of people. He sent Jesus. You didn't want to listen to him. And you killed him and crucified him. And no one likes to hear the truth about themselves, and they don't either. So that's why you find them at the beginning of today's passage so furious. They cover their ears, it says. And they rush at Stephen, and they pick up rocks to stone him. And that's the moment you heard heaven open, And Stephen sees, it says, the glory of God. He says, I see the Father and the Son of Man, Jesus, standing next to him. And as he dies, Stephen does this crazy thing. The first thing, and this actually is not the crazy thing, this is just kind of beautiful and touching. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Very much like Christ on the cross. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He's kind of walking through a similar death. But then what is really amazing, what happens in the next verse, in verse 60, it says, Stephen knelt down and cried out in a loud voice. So he's already used his last breath, but he's like, I got to get one more breath. He's already had his last words. They would have been great last words. Father, receive my spirit. That's beautiful. But as the blows are raining down, can you imagine wanting to say one more thing? Take one breath so you can yell it. And the reason he wants to yell it is so that the people around him can hear it. And he yells out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, those are some last words. That's his last breath. He's praying for the people wounding him. And we just heard what Jesus said in John's gospel, where he said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And he just asked, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. He's getting forgiveness for them. They've not repented. They've not changed their ways. They're in the midst of this violent rage. And he says, Lord, forgive them totally. Don't hold any of it against them. And this is the miracle. Can you imagine what cable news would be like if we lived like this? You know, Fox News would be like, those Democrats got some good ideas. MSNBC would be like, man, those Republicans, I see what they're saying about taxes. Right, that kind of attitude? I mean, what kind of parallel universe is that? Our whole world is about saying the other guy is wrong and he should get buried. Anybody that doesn't agree with me should get what's coming to him. And for Stephen to say, Lord, do not hold this sin against him? Unreal. Unhuman. It is divine. And I just want to say that because this would be an ineffective sermon for me to just tell you to forgive. What I want you to do is know that it is impossible, but this is something, as Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And that's not some trite spiritual phrase. This is the work of God. This is where the Spirit does his work. This is the thing in our broken, tiny little Grinch hearts. The Lord pours this oil of mercy and love and begins to soften us up. Because the grudge, the resentment, the outrage, it does kill us. It eats us away like battery acid in our hearts. 1 Peter, you heard read today, we're described as people who have received mercy. And that's all I want to say, is that you have received mercy. You have been forgiven. The cry that St. Stephen cries for his murderers is the cry that Jesus has for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The things that you bear that feel too heavy, the things that have surprised yourself, your own capacity for sin. I didn't know I could be this bad. Well, God did, which is why he died and has forgiven you. You have received mercy. And this is where it all comes from for Stephen as he's standing there. It's not just a neat spirit. It is amazing to see God and the Father and the Son standing next to him. But it's not just a neat vision. What he's seeing is himself receiving mercy because Jesus Christ is standing next to the Father, interceding for Stephen, praying for Stephen. This is what Jesus says that he goes to do, which is why at every service here, after we've confessed our sins and heard the absolution, your sins are forgiven, we read those four sentences of Scripture, the comfortable words as they're called, and the last one, if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what Stephen sees is his advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, interceding for him, advocating for him, praying for him. Stephen is someone, as great as he was, as devoted of a Christian as he was someone that clearly knew that he needed forgiveness. He had been someone who needed grace, and he received it. And he saw Jesus interceding for him, and so he is able to say, Father, don't hold this sin against them. Just as Jesus intercedes for Stephen, Stephen intercedes for them.
And he did it because, as we read at the beginning in verse 55, Stephen, as they're coming at him, it says, but filled with the Holy Spirit. This wasn't Stephen doing it. And I'm not asking you to do something. This is the work of God in you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, bringing this about. He knew that Jesus was for him. He knew that he was forgiven. And so he could be someone like what Jesus says in John's Gospel today, whose heart was not troubled. And what does this mean for us? Some of you have troubled hearts. Some of you, because the things you have done, some of you, because the things done to you, probably everybody, both. And you may know you are far from fine, and you need help. You need healing. You need forgiveness, and you need mercy. You wonder whether God could actually forgive you. You'll never be able to offer forgiveness to anyone else because you haven't even been able to accept it for yourself. Well, that is the work we're doing here on this planet and in these human bodies as we seek to follow and know this God who comes to us. But I can tell you, the Holy Spirit does this work. And I know it because of what happens at the end of this passage with Stephen. There's someone else there, someone that we come to know a lot in the pages of Scripture. Stephen's story ends here, but Saul begins. Saul will come to know later as St. Paul. He, in this state, is a Pharisee, a religious leader, someone who wants to see Christianity wiped off the face of the earth and no one ever mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth ever again. And he's with this mob, grateful for their work. He's the coat check guy. He's holding their cloaks so that they don't get blood on them while they do this work. And Saul approves of what they're doing. Saul doesn't know he needs forgiveness. He thinks he's in the right. He's outraged. He delights in the revenge that is being exacted upon Stephen. And yet in that moment, Christ sees. Just as the Father and the Son are looking down on Stephen, they see Saul too. And later, Saul will hear a voice as he continues his arrest of Christians. And he'll hear a voice of Jesus. And Jesus will invite him to serve. And Jesus will forgive him. And Jesus will pull him into service of the living God. And later, Paul will write, in the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not your sin, not your failures, not your weaknesses, not the things that you have done to others or the things that have done to you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul knows that because he stood there. And he saw what happened to Stephen. And Stephen said, Father, do not hold this against them. And Stephen's prayer was answered. And Paul, human, sinner, outraged person, was forgiven, as we are. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know where that will take you. I don't know where that will land for you today, but it is true. And it is the work that Christ does in us. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Help us to see our own need and to receive your great love and forgiveness. We pray this, praying also for our enemies. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.